We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 6, the opening seven verses, preach the word. The time references are very important in Scripture. And we have one here in the opening words of Acts 6. And in those days. This is a reference to what we call the early Christian church. And here we recall the words of Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now these words, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. And all this sounded so good. It sounded like a perfect church. It was rather like a heaven on earth. But the devil attacked the early Christian church very quickly. And the good things didn't last very long. And this brings us to Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Well, at first reading, this doesn't seem to be like a big deal, but it concerns widows. And this makes it a very big deal. The Lord God is very concerned with widows. And we think of Jeremiah 49, verse 11, which reads this way, "Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me." So when the widows of the Grecians were being neglected, this was a big deal. And it's interesting to look through Scripture and see how the Lord God protects His believing widows. And we're going to look at a couple of these things in detail, especially I want the children to pay real close attention to this. The power of God in providing for widows. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So Elijah is supposed to go to this widow woman living in the middle of a famine, and she's going to sustain him. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. What was she doing? gathering of sticks. She's out gathering sticks to start a fire. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." But she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for my son, that we may eat it and die." That's all she had, was a handful of meal for herself and her sons. And she gathers a few sticks. She's going to start a fire and make a cake, divide it, and each one of them will have their last meal, and then they will die together. As down and out, physically speaking, as a person could possibly get. But Elijah said to her, "Fear not." How often didn't Jesus say that to his disciples? "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a cake first." It's a prophet of God. In other words, put God first. "And bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son." So she's supposed to give away her last handful of meal. But then there's a promise. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel," it gets back to God, "the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So she's a widow and has a son to provide for. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." The lesson here is that God prepares meals for all of his children. Day by day by day by day, and especially for the widows. 2 Kings 4, beginning at verse 1, now it's the prophet Elisha. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead." So now, instead of being a wife, she's a widow. "And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." She was left with a big bill to pay, and she couldn't pay it. And it wasn't anybody's fault either. That was her situation. But Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Get a slug of them, as many as you can get. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels. Thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." So the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. You see how God defends and provides for his own people? And here especially another widow. We find Jesus, the Son of God, doing the same thing. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Her husband had died, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young men, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him to his mother. So knowing what we do from the Holy Spirit, how God provides for his widows, it was a very serious thing that the widows of the Grecians were being neglected. This should not happen in a Christian church. And someone came to the apostles to do something about it. But we see Satan attacking here also. And the apostles spotted it. Then the 12, that's the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples and said to them, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Well, these widows have to have something to eat. They're going to starve to death. And you're more concerned about preaching than you are helping these widows? Yeah, the apostles saw the devil in this. So they said, it wouldn't be right for us to stop our preaching and teaching and serve tables. But what was the answer? Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We're going to have more on these words in a few minutes. But for now, we look at the response to what the apostles said. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. This is the only good sign so far. They pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicander, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte. He used to be a heathen, now he was converted. From Antioch. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed there, laid their hands on him, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multitude in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the problem has a good ending. The widows that were being neglected did not starve to death. They were provided for by lay people. So we look at the apostles. They saw the devil attacking here. And he was trying to stop the preaching and teaching of the word. And he was using poor widows to try to do it. So there's a good example here by the apostles, and it's an example that should be followed by the pastors of our own day. But sad to say, so often it isn't. You ask somebody, what do you do? They said, I'm a pastor. Well, yeah, but what do you do? Well, it used to be if you were a pastor or a minister, people knew what you were doing. You were preaching the Word of God. That's what you were doing. Now, it could be anything. There are so many different ministries around. You can have a ministry of teeth, a ministry of vegetables, a ministry of this, a ministry of that. Minister, everybody's a minister. The word has been tarnished, so it doesn't mean what it used to mean. And then the devil's so good at that. Pastors are busy, but the question is busy doing what? And what is the command? Well, one of the qualifications of a pastor is that he be the husband of one wife. And she is as important in the spreading of the word as he is. It's a necessity. He should be the husband of one wife. And how is he to relate to his wife? Scripture says, dwell with them. Don't forsake them and become so busy doing other things in the church that you don't have time to do it right at home. That's wrong. You dwell with them. That takes time, does it not? And when you have children, you help raise them. That takes time. That takes time. And the children want that. I still remember one time when one of my sons came to me and said, Daddy, will you spend a little time with me? And I did. They need that. That's part of the ministry. And you look at being a preacher of the word and a teacher of the word. How does that happen? It takes a lot of study under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. And the apostles spotted this. The 12 apostles had to study the word every week, every day. They had to prepare their sermons, and it took studying to do. And they didn't learn it all during the 3 years that they were with Jesus. You know that. It was only a couple of weeks ago that Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Lord, this shall not happen. You're not going to do it this way. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It was the devil attacking. And this happens all the way in the church. There's so many busy, busy things that congregations expect that have nothing to do with the preaching and teaching of the word and the study that the apostles had to study. A lot of the things that Jesus said they didn't understand. They had to study it more, pray for the Holy Spirit. And the devil was trying to stop that. So the old game is, we're going to have a meeting with you, and we're going to tell you what is expected. Well, expected by whom? The people or God? What is it? If you're going to preach the word, you're going to have to meditate upon the scripture day and night. You have to spend a lot of time on that. Well, you learned all that at the seminary. Well, most of them are cemeteries now. But you learned all that at the seminary. No, we didn't. We didn't learn it all at the seminary. The old professor that we had that was in his 90s, I think he was 91, When we were seniors, he had a study with him from the Greek, the Gospel of John. And we worked at it during the whole semester and got down to the final 2 weeks, and we were on something like John chapter 3 or 4, something like that. And so we had other classes too, and some of them had a lot to be covered yet in the last 2 weeks. So the professors of these other classes, they would put it in high gear and take off and quickly cover everything that had to be to the end in the last 2 weeks. And we understood hardly any of it. The old gray-haired man did it differently. The last day that we had his class, we were studying a passage from the Greek, from the Gospel of John, right where we were. And he said, "I knew we weren't going to finish this, but you go home and finish it yourself." That's what he said. So that's it. So what, you know, the people, what do they sometimes want? Well, I can give you a couple examples from my own ministry. I don't like to do this, but I'm going to. When I was up in Duluth, Minnesota, I was visited one day by three men, unannounced. I had no idea they were coming. Knocked on my door. I invited them in. They told me who they were and where they came from. They were members of a Wisconsin Synod church down in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And so they came in, and I'm wondering, you know, why did they come to talk to me? And they said, "We want you to take charge of the summer camp for our church groups in the Minneapolis area." And I said, "Well, what would you want me to do?" "Well, we want you to organize the whole thing. We want you to give swimming lessons. We want to have a bow and arrow class and teach kids how to shoot the bow and arrow and a bunch of other things and crafts and all that." And I said, "I'm not a very good swimmer, and I don't have the slightest idea how to shoot a bow and arrow." Well, you can learn that. You've got some time. You can figure that out." "Well, okay, who's going to take care of my congregation?" "Well, you've got a small congregation. They could take some time off." "Yeah." "Well," I said, "I'm not going to do it." "Well, why not? Don't you love children? We've got children coming to these." I said, "I'm not going to do it. I was called here to preach and teach the Word of God, and that takes time to do, and I don't have time to." I said, "You must have laymen down in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area that know how to shoot a bow and arrow a lot better than I do, or swim a lot better than I do." "Well, we want you to do it." "We drove all the way up here from Minneapolis to have you do this." And I said, "Well, you know," I was upset by this time. I said, "You didn't have to waste this time. All you had to do was give me a phone call and let me know you were coming and what you were coming for, and I would have saved you the trip." And they were angry, and they went away. But this is the whole thing. The congregation expects so much from a pastor in stuff that it really is not part of the preaching and teaching ministry. There are lay people that can do this a lot better. And then that's what the apostles did. In the early Christian church, the devil tried this. And it's working to perfection in our day and age. I had a phone call from a woman one time. She was from the Minneapolis area too. I don't know why they were picking on me. But she said, we want you to be the head of our ladies' aid group." "Well, what would you want me to do?" "Well, we're going to meet every other week, and we want you to be there and open with a prayer." "So I'm supposed to drive 200 and some miles to have a prayer with the ladies' aid group. I said, I really don't have time to do this. Well, you've got a small congregation. It's a missing congregation. You must have a lot of time. I don't have time to do it. And I'm not going to do it. She said, I've got a problem. And I said, what's your problem? She said, I have to have a name on here before the mailman comes to pick up the mail, and he's two blocks away. I've got to have a name here. And I said, well, you better hang up the phone and make another phone call, because I'm not going to come. And she slammed the phone in. And the real problem with a lot of this stuff is that these things are wrong anyway. And it was the old professor of Hebrew at Northwestern College that made a remark one time. We thought he was out of his mind. He said a church shouldn't have a men's club, a ladies' group, a youth group. It shouldn't have any of these groups because they're dividing the congregation. And you stop to think about that. That's what's happening. That's what the devil likes to do, divide and conquer. And get you away from doing what you're supposed to be doing. So thank God for the good example of these apostles. It wasn't that they didn't care about the widows of the Grecians. They cared a lot about them. But they weren't going to forfeit the study time and the preaching and teaching that they were supposed to be doing in order to wait on tables. But they found people in the congregation that were willing to do it and did a good job with it. So that's the main lesson of what we've got here today, and it took place in the early Christian church when it was still in its infancy. The serpent struck. And he's still doing it. The game plan works very, very well with most people. But it didn't with the apostles.